I can tell you that God has been here this morning, and the prayers that have been prayed and the people that have come down, and we just ask that you continue to pray for Miss Ann as she will be going to the doctor, but she came down here to pray and give that to the Lord. And that's where we leave it, because we know that God's word tells us that he is our healer. No healing can come without him being involved. So we just trust in him today. Last week, we spoke about actions speak louder than words. And looking at the judgment day, when we'll have the sheep separated from the goats, and going through that scripture where Jesus was going back and forth with the people to say, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And he went all throughout that. And the people said, well, Lord, when did we see that you were thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? And he said that what you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me. And so those scriptures are plainly showing us that on our judgment day, when you and I make it, that it's going to not be that Jesus is going to judge us on what our intentions were or are, but what have we done? And that is important for us to understand as we are living today, that our intentions may be good, but our actions ought to be lining up with our intentions. So in that regard, yes, that's a phrase we say a lot in the world today, that actions speak louder than words. But when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to your life, at the time that you and I will all get to, because the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment, that at the judgment, our actions and words that we said as well will be judged. It's important for us to take that to heart. How you treat, I submitted to you last week, the least of these, how you treat just ordinary folks is an indication of how you treat God. And I think that story, that illustration in the sheep and the goats, throughout what he was saying there, as he went to the folks that are on the left side, the goats, and they did not do any of that stuff, because they said, we've never seen you, O King, hungry or thirsty or in need or in prison and need somebody to visit. And he said, whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do unto him either. So this morning, though, we're going to look at and discuss listen to comprehend. Listen to comprehend. And this title is a variation of what I go through in a chapter in our premarital counseling that I do. And in that, it says that you're to express to understand, express to be understood, excuse me, and then listen to understand. And that's the chapter when we get into authentic communication. And some people in here have been privy to that counseling a few months ago or more, and some not just too long ago, so they can remember what we talk about in that session. But this morning I really wanted to look at the listening, that our listening skills, a good listening habit, would be that we would listen with the intent that we can comprehend and we can understand what is being said to us. And I want to apply this to the Word of God, because in Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Well, we know that scripture. I mean, we have studied that on Wednesday nights here as we're studying through the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 11, verses 11 through 24 this Wednesday, if you wanted to know. And we just, not too long ago, went through chapter 10. So in order for someone to have faith, that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. That is why in this church, we don't particularly like to have a Sunday morning service, especially, taken up by any type of event that may be here without there being any preaching that comes, because from what this verse tells us, that you have faith from hearing the Word of God. So we must not detract from that. And you can go and you can hear a song. And songs, as you've heard this morning, they do have snippets of the Word of God in them. Not all the type of music that is out there, but the ones that we've heard this morning does. And you can get, you know, some good things from somebody who's coming to speak about a different ministry or a mission field and all the rest of that. But it is not given in the way that teaching the Word of God is. And that's the point. That is the point of these meetings that we have together, is that hopefully you can hear the Word of God and that you can take that to heart and that your faith can be strengthened. And I hope that's why you choose to get up early on a Sunday morning and get maybe dressed up a little bit and come to church. And so hopefully that you can walk away a little changed, that you can have something that you didn't have before. And surely the Word of God has been changing lives all over the years. And that's what we want to go by whenever we are here, especially when we're trying to preach. So I know a lot of people hear things, and you hear things. You hear what I have had to say every Sunday, whether you do that by sitting here or you go back and listen to the message on the audio or the video that we do from the website. And you hear it, but what do you do with it? Do you remember, outside of me reminding you every Sunday morning in the introduction part, what we talked about last week? Was your faith strengthened? Did you take something away from it? Or did we simply just do that? You sat here for somewhere at the ballpark of most Sundays, 45 minutes. We'll try to be shorter today. And just hear what it said. I want to illustrate something briefly. It really can be brief this morning. In the Bible, the real error of our ways in just hearing the Word of God and not listening so that we can understand or that we can comprehend. So I want you to forget about whatever else that you brought here with you this morning, because you've had opportunities this morning to come to an altar and release whatever is going on. I know you may be wanting to have conversations with your spouse or your significant other or somebody else that is in here while you're sitting here. Resist the temptations and listen to what the Word of God is going to say today. I didn't say listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God, because I've got your notes in here laden down with scriptural quotations, and I want you to listen especially to what those things are going to say to you this morning, because I don't want us to make the same mistake, all right? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, and I'm going to read these three passages one after the other. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." That's Matthew 17, 22 through 23. And Matthew 20, 17 through 19, it says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" In those three passages, three distinct times, from Matthew 16 to 17 to Matthew chapter 20, Jesus three times predicted his death and his resurrection. Okay? He told his disciples in plain words what was going to be taking place. And he told them when it was the resurrection, not only, hey, am I going to die, but 3 days later, I'm going to be raised to life. He said that to them three times. In the first passage in Matthew 16, this is a pretty hard-hitting verse to me, because my part in the play is Peter, and I realize how much him and I are alike, but I wouldn't have done this. Okay, I don't think I would have done this. But we see that Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So he had told them this, and Peter, you know, being someone that has no filter about what he wants, what he's going to say, he took him aside. Can you picture that? Come on over here, Jesus, and grabbing him, taking him to the side. Oh my word, I couldn't possibly have thought to have done this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he took him to the side and rebuked him. And he said, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. That's why Jesus took his cloak back, you know, out of his hand. He said, get behind me, Satan, for the King James says, for you an offense unto me. The NIV translate that, a stumbling block to me. And it says, you do not have in mind, and this is the rebuke that Jesus gave Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And that's what I want you to be careful about this morning when you hear things. That's why I said, put away whatever you brought with you this morning. Don't think about the things of men. Let's think about the things of God for a moment and clear our minds. and, you know, Peter heard what Jesus had to say, but he wasn't listening to Jesus to really understand what Jesus said. He was just hearing the words that Jesus was saying, and he put it through the filter of his brain as he was thinking about the worldly things, the human things, and he's like, no, you know, there's no way I'm going to let you die. Yeah, but Peter didn't know what he was saying. What was Peter really saying? What if Peter had his way? Jesus would not have died on the cross. Jesus would not have spilled his blood for you and I, and we would be lost and undone right now if Peter had his way. And I thank God that he didn't have his way here, that he wasn't just, God did not just allow him to think in human terms and then have that to be the actions that were taken, that he had the control to say, no, this is going to happen. This isn't the first time Peter tried to stop it in the Garden of Gethsemane by cutting off Malchus's ear. So Peter still didn't get it. So I'm submitting to you, you can hear, but do you comprehend what you are hearing? Again, Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 17, as we read, repeated the same thing, going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him in verse 23, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And it says that the disciples were filled with grief after having heard that. In Matthew chapter 20, though, Jesus gets really, really specific in this. He goes a little bit further than he has gone in some of the others. He tells them he's going to Jerusalem. And folks, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. That's the triumphal entry. That is the time he keeps referring to. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. These things are going to have to happen. The beginning of that is when he rides into Jerusalem. That is what we will be commemorating on next Sunday. This is why we're talking about this to you today. And he says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, so he pulls them aside, he wants to look at them in the face, and he says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. How much more clear could Jesus have been? Anybody got any ideas? Because you can let me know. He could not have been more clear about what exactly was fixing to take place with them. He told them, and I've highlighted it, I think, in your notes, betrayed, flogged, crucified. He told them. He knew what he was saying. Judas was going to betray him to the chief priests, to the religious leaders at the time. That was going to lead to him to be condemned by the Sanhedrin. They were going to try him and condemn him to death. That's the ending of verse 18. They were then going to turn him over to the Gentiles. Who's that talking about? Happens right over here, Pontius Pilate. They were going to turn him over to Pilate and then turn him over to Ken, who plays Pilate over there. And then Ken, all right, or the Gentiles or the real Pilate, they're going to mock him. They were going to flog him as they beat him with that cat of nine tails whip where the flesh was pouring off of him. Okay, you get the picture? He knew this was going to happen. He told them ahead of time this was going to happen. And then he said specifically in this verse, and crucified. He knew the manner in which they were going to kill him, and he told that to the disciples right there. And then the joy part come when he says, but on the third day, he would be raised to life. It boggles my mind when I look at this at how much Jesus was preparing his disciples and telling them what was going to happen and going through all of this effort to tell them these things ahead of time, weeks ahead of time, days ahead of time, whatever you have. He's been preparing them the entire time. But like Peter, I don't think they were really listening to what Jesus had to say. I think they heard him. They heard the words that were coming out of his mouth, but they did not listen to understand. And in Matthew 16:23, like he said to Peter, have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's what they were thinking about, the things of men at that time. They really thought they had everything figured out, but they didn't. And if you play a disciple in the play, it does give you this sense out there because you're trying to act. You're trying to act out well and thinking about how were they thinking when he was saying some of these things. And so it's given me a vantage point from doing the play from the scripture. How was Peter feeling? Why? And when this was said, you know, what was going through his mind? And I just can't understand Peter. I mean, I can't understand how his brain was working. I know that it had to be in Peter's mind that he was absolutely so focused on what the worldly thoughts were in his mind and his worldly way of thinking about what was said that he just could not see the spiritual aspect of what was happening and what Jesus was saying here because he was told plainly what was going to happen. After he had just told Jesus in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do people say I am? And then Peter had responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had identified Jesus at that moment as the Messiah. Peter was a smart guy. He knew this was the Messiah, but he also should have known the prophecies that had been out for hundreds and hundreds of years as well. He just didn't want to really take that stuff to heart. And I want to submit to you all this morning, that's the plague that's in the church today. This same problem is sitting in this building right now. It's in every church, in every land that is on this planet right now. We have many people that are sitting back listening to the Word of God. You have people doing that in churches of thousands of people or a couple of hundred people like this. And you hear. But what do we do? What do we do with it? It doesn't sink in, doesn't change our life. We don't really take it to heart what is being said. And thus people, and as a preacher and as somebody who's given their entire life, as I almost have to this date, to the cause of Christ, it's rather frustrating sometimes, as I'm sure it was to Jesus. I can't imagine how frustrated Jesus had to be. He's looking at these people and going, I'm about to die. And they're going, hey, let's go fishing. I mean, it had to be frustrating how clear he was and how the time that he took to prepare the people. And I get a little bit of that frustration when sometimes in church people come to you, they come to you for advice or they come to church and they hear something and you said it and you said it as plain as I try to be. I don't try to talk in platitudes or in all these metaphors. I try to be as plain as I can and deliver the scripture to you very plainly so you can get it. And then people just leave and do the same old, then they come back wondering, why did I fall and scrape my nose? You've done that with your children, haven't you? Those of y'all have older children. You told them, didn't you? And if they had just listened to what you said, it wouldn't happen, right? But they always come back home, mom and daddy, don't they? And what do? You just take them on in and say, we'll try to do better next time. You'd like the prodigal son, right? Jesus, God has done that for us all the time. And I want y'all to be clear about something, because I put these other scriptures in here today to hopefully get you to understand what I'm saying, that we need to have our actions and our words syncing up together. What Jesus is telling us, we need to put that into practice in our life. And in John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." What? What's the last part say? Somebody tell me. "Showing yourselves to be my disciples." It didn't say have it internalized and hopefully you got to tell somebody. It said that you would bear fruit. How do you know what kind of tree? And they were talking about fig trees and things earlier than that. How do you know what type of tree it is? By the fruit that it bears. So if you walk up and you see an orange tree and it has oranges on it, you don't sit back really and go, "I wonder, is that an apple tree?" You know, right? If you are showing yourself to be a disciple in your actions and in your speech, we can't really know 100%, but we can be pretty close. Because, rewind last week, actions speak louder than words. When you show yourself to be his disciple, that means that you have to be doing something else, though, that he taught about, and I'm going to get down to that in a minute. I want to remind you of some scriptures in Matthew chapter 7, and I've broken them out here in the notes. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it." Many enter into which gate did that just say? The broad, the wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate. He's admonishing you to enter through the narrow gate. But he caveats for just a moment. He says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that gate." So what he has just said is that many people are going to go through that gate of destruction. This is Jesus talking. I don't want us to be Peter. I want us to listen to what he is saying, hear it, and apply it today. Because these are the kind of scriptures I'm talking about going one ear and out the other, like what Peter was doing when Jesus was talking to him. The next verse says in verse 14, "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life." And what does he say about that? "And few find it." Now, I did not write this. Brother Dula at 94 didn't write this. I don't care who the oldest person on the planet is, somewhere about 115 years old. They didn't write this. This is Jesus' words. I implore you to hear it today, to listen to it. Comprehend what he's saying. That most people don't make it. Why? Why is it that they don't? Not because they're not picked, not because they're not elect, but because they chose to go the path that is the easiest, it looks like. It's the broadest path. It's got the most lanes. It's wider. And you don't have, you know, you try to put all of this in them old stadium seats and all. Woo! It's narrow is the way. It's not comfortable. I always try to put a little levity in things like this here. It is always comfortable when you got a chair that you can just relax in. It's wide and big and all of that. In lanes when you're driving, especially when you start learning to drive, it's easier to have a lane that's wider, a parking space that's wider, that's just right. But you know, the reality of life is not everything's like that, is it? And getting to heaven is not either. It's narrow. That's why you feel like as a Christian, sometimes you bust your head over here. Whoa, thank you, God. Because that made you get back right. And so he has this narrow way. You can't just do whatever you want to do. You can't just live how you want to live. You can't act just how you want to do it. You can't just do it because everybody else in the world says it or some legislator somewhere said that it was okay. I'm sorry. I apologize to you that you can't do that. It is just the truth. And Jesus himself said it. So you just have to do like Peter and everybody else. You have to listen to what is said, and you got to make a choice. Do you believe it or don't you? Next section. Verses 21 through 23 of the same chapter in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's easy. We just submitted that, right? But look at these people it's about to describe, folks. Look at this. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, I just said we've got to do stuff. But these people, many, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, these people that have prophesied, these people that have performed miracles, these people that have driven out demons, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Hear that this morning. Listen to that scripture. It is saying that there will be a lot of people. This is Jesus' own words. He was saying that there is coming a day on our judgment day, like I was talking about last week, where many people are going to cry out to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons? Did we not perform many miracles? You're saying, I came to church every Sunday. I even went to Sunday school. I read my Bible. I gave money. I actually sent a dollar, you know, to some charity not too long ago, or $100 million, it matters not. And you're listing all of these things here. And he says, whatever. But depart from me, as the King James says, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. As I said last week, in actions that speak louder than words, your actions have to line up with what God, the Holy Spirit, has you to do. And if you'll do that, then you'll have the consequences of God's hand moving in your life. And I want you to understand today that there's going to be a lot of people that have been preachers, a lot of people that have been deacons, associate pastors, Sunday school teachers, singing, and all up here, van drivers, all the rest of it, that are not going to make it. And if the ones that are supposed to know don't, what's the percentage you reckon of the people that have not devoted their lives like that are going to make it when we're just living life how they want to? It's low. Okay. So what I'm asking you to do today is examine yourself for a moment. Hear what the Bible is saying. And not just for yourself, but what about for our loved ones? I told you last week, the worst thing you can say to somebody is to look at them and tell them to go to hell. I can't think of something worse you can say. Yet we have family members that we can think of in our mind right now that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We know they're walking down the path that leads to destruction. What do we do? We just sit back, we just live like we had been living before and maybe say something to them. How important is it? I mean, I'm just submitting to you that I think it's really important. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus went on to say, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. These verses preach themselves. I don't have to provide you with a tremendous amount of commentary on what they are saying. That's why I said I could have a little bit of brevity in this particular message here. I'm asking you, as you sit in here today, as you've heard many words, you've heard many preachers talk a whole long time, give platitudes that say, ask Jesus into your heart, and all of these types of things that have been out there. And then you go, well, what does that mean, to ask Jesus into your heart and all the rest of it? Folks, if you don't know the answers, if you don't feel like today that if Jesus Christ was to come back right now, that you would be found in a better place than those disciples. I submit to you, I think, in the last part here. When he returns, do you want to be as ill prepared as his disciples were when he died? They were absolutely just confused at what was happening. He had told them three times prior, and other times really as well, that he was going to die and this was going to happen. And when they come to arrest him in the garden, they scattered like little girls. They were held up in an upper room, and they were just, Thomas, even after he had died and resurrected, he's like, show me the wounds. I mean, they just had no idea, and he had been telling them and telling them and telling them, and they were ill prepared still. I think that that is such, as I studied this, that is such a perfect picture of how ill-prepared the church today is for the return of Christ. If you hear that trumpet, we're going to be just as shocked. Yes, sir. What's going on? What is that? There's a rider on. I mean, that's later on now, you know. But when it comes back on the white horse, there's going to be people. What's happening? But when it comes back, and the dead in Christ start rising, the rapture happens, and I think there may be some people rising up, going, "What's happening? What's happening?" You know, I don't know. Maybe that may be a little too simple right there. But when the rapture takes place, when he comes, and he calls us all, and the dead in Christ rise, we shouldn't be shocked. We know that's going to happen. The biblical prophecies have been clear of what's going to take place. There are going to be bad things happening in our world. They always have been, always will, and it's going to get worse in our world. He has been clear about this, y'all. But what I think is we have been sitting back, and we just... it's going in one ear and out the other, and we're just living life, going to work tomorrow, making our plans, and just keeping going as if nothing is happening in our world and none of these scriptures are real. And you've got to make a decision today. Do you believe the Word of God or don't you? Because it's decision time. You've got to live your life according to the Word of God. I do too. I mean, I'm not sitting up here trying to talk down to you. I have to read this stuff, and I've got to go, hey, whether I like it or not, that's the way I've got to live. That's the way he said do that. And I'm seeing in our world today, and young people, for heaven's sake, wake up. This is a travesty of what our world is coming to right now and what people are doing all across our nation and in the world today. People are signing their kids up to go to libraries to watch a drag queen read stories to them. Where's the line at? I'm not condemning it right now. I'm just want to ask you, where is the line? What's right? Is it just whatever you want to do? Try that out if you want to. And I can tell you that what we're surrendering our kids to, what you're surrendering in your mind, is just do whatever you want as long as it makes you feel good. There's a great many people in here that's been trying that for quite some time, and right now they're trying to recover from all that goodness they thought they were doing years ago. And I mean goodness in quotations. the Word of God is clear to us. We have to live according to how He said live if we're going to show ourselves to be His disciples. And He doesn't say you got to do that to necessarily be saved. You're going to do that just because if He has overtaken your life, if you have surrendered your life to Him and you have conformed to His image as far as the perfect image of Christ and you're striving to follow the step of the Holy Spirit, He's making you an olive tree and you will then bear olives. You don't get to choose to be something different. And if you do, you will then be something different and you'll go to the sheep pen, or the goat pen, I should say, as I said last week. There's coming a day we're going to be judged by His standard. And I'm not proposing today to give you a list of exactly what all those standards are, but I'm telling you, I dare to be different in the world that we're in. I'm not saying I'm 100% different. I wish I was. But I dare to be different in the world. I don't mind people looking at me and going, well, you think differently about this or that or the other thing. Sure I do. Because y'all have gotten out of the instruction manual, out of that book. I'm still trying. And I'll present my case to them about that. But I really ask you in closing this morning. We're going to get into the next couple of weeks really into what I consider the most holy of days that we could possibly set aside, and that's Resurrection Sunday. And for me, I do not believe that Jesus Christ ought to have to share it with a stupid rabbit.
Amen.
Okay? I'm just asking you, where's the line? Where's the line? He said, this is one of the things, as we'll do communion, not today, but on Resurrection Sunday. And He says, do this in remembrance of me. I believe our church is remembering Him better than most any church in this city on that day by doing what's behind me. And as long as I continue to be in this post, that's how we'll do it. Okay? Whether Miss Wilma is going to be with us in 50 more years or not, that's up to the Lord. Okay? We're shooting for it. Okay? But we're going to do it. I'm not saying I'm going to be here in 50 more years. I'll probably be dead, like I said. But that's the way I think our church ought to dare to be different. I think we ought to be showing, being that beacon of light out here in this time to show people who are living out here in the world, acting just absolutely crazy, having no idea that this day that's coming up in two Sundays has to do with the fact that the Savior of the world not only died like He said He would, but by His own might rose from the dead. And I think that's the only thing I want to highlight this month. That's the only thing I'm going to be highlighting out there. The rest of the stuff is absolute trash, in my humble opinion. That's my opinion. I'm not reading you scripture. You cannot like my interpretation. You can't like how. You don't have to like it. That's not scripture. That's my opinion, and you can have one that's different. But on my judgment day, I'm going to challenge you something. You think He's going to smile better on my view of it? Or something less than that. I'm going to try it this way and see how it goes. Okay? Because I'm listening to what He said. And it's too important. And I know the way is narrow. And I just feel like I've hit my head on the side whenever I'm promoting anything other than the resurrection. Because that's the day He crushed Satan's head. Let's pray. Father God.